Yeah, because it's quite a long one, as John has said, but it has lots of important messages in it. I mean, Paul is speaking to a church in a situation who were going on about the gifts of tongues. We're going to be talking about what that is all about next week. And he's encouraged them to seek prophecy over the gifts of tongues, because prophecy is encouraging to people. It seeks to build up, it seeks to edify, it seeks to encourage. So that's what Paul is going on about within the church. Spiritual gifts that I want you to have are gifts that encourage the church. Now let me find my notes. Does that make sense? Are you with me, or did you not listen to a word I just said because you're too interested in what was going on? That's all right. How can I compete with Marion? The first thing which we'll want to look at this morning, hopefully you got some little notes so you can fill in if you want to. If you don't want to, then that's fine. Just make paper airplanes out of them. The thing that, I mean, I notice at the beginning of that reading is well, it says this: follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. This is what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. Follow the way of love. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gifts of prophecy. What does desire mean to you? That word, desire. Keep it clean.
Want.
Want? Yeah?
Urge.
An urge. What do you desire?
Food.
Food? You desire food right now? Got some bread, you know? Some chocolate bars. You can eat into a chocolate bar. If you desire food, what does that mean? How do you show your desire for food? You want to eat, so you want something, yeah? What else? You do something about it. If you desire something, you go and seek it. It's not just a case. If you desire something, that's an active thing, isn't it? I desire food, therefore I'm going to go and get some food. You know, I'll tell everybody that I want some food, you know, try and hope I'll ask for some food, and I will do all I can to actively seek to get that food. You with me? Great illustration. Paul says to us, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. What does that mean then for us practically? Follow the food analogy through. We've got to do something about it. Well, what do we do about it? Sorry?
Go shopping
for spiritual. You go to, yeah, for spiritual gifts. You ask for guidance. So we are. Who? Yeah, you ask God for guidance on it. What else do we do? We search. If we are to eagerly desire spiritual gifts, well, we should be asking it. You know, when Leah wants something and she's eagerly desiring it, she asks me continuously, keeps on going, until I get so exhausted and I just give in. Okay, there you go. Great parenting skills, that is, you know. If you ask enough, you'll get what you want in the end. You might think that's an unspiritual action, but actually, if you read through Scripture, that's what God asks of us, to keep on badgering him with our requests. So he knows that we're serious. In Philippians, it tells us to present our requests with prayerful petition. You remember the story of Jacob wrestling with God or with that angel. He kept on wrestling, kept on going, I will not let you go until you bless me. I will not let you go until you bless me. The result for Jacob was that his hip was wrenched out of his socket. He walked with a limp for the rest of his life. He didn't just say, God, will you bless me? And that was it, and just wait. He wrestled, continually asking. If we are to eagerly desire spiritual gifts, well, one thing we should be doing is asking God for them in the first place. When was the last time you eagerly desired a spiritual gift? When was the last time you in your prayer life, you prayed, God, will you enable me to have the gift of this or whatever? When was the last time you sought after a spiritual gift? It's a biblical command, Paul says to the church in Corinth, and I think it applies to us today. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. The word desire there, I'm going to give you some more Greek this morning, is this word, oh, there you go, zelo. That's what I put it in the English a little bit for you, zelo. What words do you think we get from that word, zelo? Zealous. Excellent. Zealous or jealous. Zealousy or jealousy comes from this same Greek word. What is zealous? If you're zealous about something, what does that mean? You're keen. Eager,
enthusiastic.
Can you tell zealous people? When somebody's being zealous, can you tell?
Yeah.
Yeah. Easy. You can spot them in the crowd. You know their stuff. What about jealous? That's a bit more of a negative word, isn't it? What does that mean? Envious. Can mean envious, yeah? It can mean coveting thy neighbour's wife, yeah? Looking at somebody else has got something and you want it. What about the positive context of jealous? God is a jealous God. So obviously jealousy can't all be negative. What are the positive things about jealousy?
Someone's got something good, you want something good too.
Yeah. So what do you do about it?
Ask for it as well.
Okay. So you seek after something. Yeah. You commit yourself to it. You have something, you want to keep it, you want to hold on to it. Yeah. Paul says to us, I want you to be zealous about desiring spiritual gifts, zealous about spiritual gifts, so you see that they seek it and use it. I also want you to be jealous about it, that you guard it, you hold on to it. You've got to do some brain work here and try and get out this negative context of what jealousy is, seeing somebody else has got. So you can say, well, Nick is great at the gift of prophecy, and I'm not, and I'm like, oh, well, I hate Nick, and I'll kick him in the shins. That's not the context of this word jealousy. You see something, you think, I want this, I'm single-minded about it, I'm focused upon it. When you are jealous for something, you are focused. You place your mind, your energy, everything goes into that. Paul says to us, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Well, I know straight away this morning that I'm not up there with what Paul is telling me to do. This command, this encouragement from Scripture. I don't eagerly desire spiritual gifts, so maybe I need to look into that. This morning we're going to talk about the gift of prophecy. What is prophecy? What is prophecy?
Foretelling the future.
Okay. What is prophecy?
Bringing a message.
What is prophecy?
Is revealing something of God.
Revealing something of God. I'm not saying what's right or wrong. I'm just saying, I'm asking you to. Let me tell you. Yeah, Paul.
Is it where God uses you, not in a bad way, but uses you to carry a message or a direction to somebody who needs it, but you don't have to necessarily understand
it yourself. Yeah, okay. So God uses you to carry a message for somebody else, but you don't necessarily have to understand it. Okay, prophecy is not, forgive me for this, Ron, prophecy is not telling the future. That is not prophecy. Prophecy is not some kind of spiritual fortune telling. And as the default thing that we look at, prophecy, yeah, it's talking about the future. When we read prophecy in the Old Testament, actually very few prophecies foretell the future. You have things in Ezekiel, things in Daniel, and a few things in Isaiah foretell the future, but generally prophecy deals with the present, with the now. Are you with me on that? Sometimes we think, well, prophecy it's not about the future, it's God's message to us now. What is prophecy then? Well, prophecy is a spontaneous message from God. What does that tell you about prophecy? Spontaneous message from God. What's spontaneous?
Instant.
Now, yeah. You can't plan prophecy. You can't prepare prophecy. It's a direct revelation. That's another key word. Revelation from God. God reveals a message to you, and the message is given normally to an individual for the benefit of the whole. God spontaneously delivers a message. Now, preaching, you know, I've prepared a sermon. That's not prophecy. That's preparation. Sometimes in the preaching, God will reveal things and take you off on tangents or stuff like that. That is prophecy. You know, God sharing a message. Sometimes, you know, we're in danger of thinking prophecy is this big thing. You've got to have a big beard, first of all, to be a prophet, because all the prophets in the Old Testament had big beards, didn't they? You've got to be big and speaking a big voice. The Lord says to me. Well, you can do that sort of stuff. But prophecy is just sharing a message that you give from God. So you could be sitting. I would like to imagine that a lot of us prophesy. Put your hands up if you're a prophet this morning. Put your hands up if you'd class yourself as a prophet. Okay, so only one person. If I was to be a betting man, I would bet that the majority of us prophesy. Because what is prophecy? Well, it's a spontaneous message from God. So you're sitting there in worship and you feel led to pray about something. Who leads you? The Spirit. It's a message from God. It's prophecy. You might be sitting there and you feel like, oh, I want to share this. You know, say something nice and encouraging to this person. Well, where does that come from? God. It's prophecy. It's simple, it's small, it's not always big and grand. And as I say, only a few Old Testament prophecies deal with the future. In the 21st century context, I would say that the majority of prophecy will deal with the present. Why? Well, because God is speaking to his people. It's a message for God. In the Old Testament, God would speak to these people so that they could record it in scripture and so that future generations could come back and read it and it could be a blessing to them. We do not add to scripture anymore. The canon of scripture is closed. There's not going to be a third testament. Therefore, God doesn't need to reveal to us things that are going to happen 1,000 years in the future because it's not going to go into scripture. God wants to speak messages of encouragement to us today in our present context. Not about something that's going to happen in the future that's got nothing to do with us. Does that make sense? Prophecy is a spontaneous message from God. It's revealed to an individual from God for the purpose of encouraging others. That's what I've already said. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 3, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement and comfort. That's the purpose of prophecy, is to edify, to encourage, to build up, to make people feel stronger and better about themselves, not to destroy or not to tear down. It's to encourage. Prophecy is also imperfect. Let me show you this from 1 Corinthians. Oh, it's not on there. Well, it is. Prophecy is imperfect. Let me just check my notes quickly. No. If you read 1 Corinthians 13, what is that passage all about, 1 Corinthians 13? Love. The famous passage, you always have it at weddings, even though it's not talking about that sort of love, it's talking about brotherly love and in community and stuff like that. It says that I prophesy in part, and it also says that the prophecies will cease. There will be a time when prophecies will be no more. Why? Well, there will be a time when we don't need to hear from God from somebody else. You know, Dave shared a message for us today. There will become a time when God speaks to all of us individually, directly. That time is not here. Until that time, God needs to speak to us through other people. It's a bit like when you were in junior school. Do you remember being in junior school? You know, being 8 or 9, maybe 10 or 11, a bit younger. And sometimes you might speak to your friends, you pass a note, you write a note in class, you might have done it a bit old, you probably do it now at work, to be honest. You know, it's called email now, isn't it? You write a note, you pass it to a friend, and they pass it on to somebody else. You know, you use your friend to share a message with somebody else. Or if you're, you know, you see somebody that you like and you'd like to ask them out, you ask your friend to ask them out. Have you ever been in that situation, you know? Done that or been on the behalf of a friend? Will you go out with my friend? That is a form of prophecy. Not from God, but from you. You using someone to communicate a message. This is all prophecy is. God using us to communicate a message. There will come a time when prophecy will not be needed anymore. We won't prophesy in heaven because God will speak to us directly, but we're not there yet. So God uses the gift of prophecy. Prophecy is imperfect. What does that mean? Well, it means that there is no such thing as a perfect prophecy. There will be error within it. Why? Well, because we're human beings and everything that we do carries error. I know many people who feel God is prompting them to say something or share something and they don't do it because they think, well, you know, I might be wrong. Well, let me tell you this, you will be wrong. I guarantee you'll be wrong. I guarantee something in it will be wrong. So just share it. If you're waiting for the perfect prophecy, the perfect revelation, well, it won't come to you because it doesn't exist, because you are imperfect. And as soon as God reveals something to you, it's gone through your human nature, your human psyche, and you taint it and you distort it. Does that mean we shouldn't use prophecy? No. Paul says prophecy is imperfect, but use it for the encouragement, for the edification of others. Does that make sense to you? So don't think I can't prophesy or I can't share something in church because I might get it wrong. The fact that you might get it wrong means that you probably should share it, because we will all get it wrong some of the time. How can I prophesy then? How can I do it? Firstly, wait and listen. If God is going to share a message with you to share with somebody else, well, you've got to hear that message, haven't you? If somebody, your father or your mum or whatever, you know, says, you know, can you pass this message on to somebody else? Or you're on the phone, somebody phones up for somebody, they're not there. Will you give this message to somebody else? You've got to actually listen for that message, haven't you? Because if you don't listen, you're not going to be able to pass it on. The problem is, God doesn't use telephone calls. God doesn't use email. I wish he would. You know, it'd be a lot easier if God just emailed me and said, Chris, this is what I want to talk about, this is what I want to do, there you go. And then I could just copy and paste to everyone else. My job would be so easy, wouldn't it? He doesn't use that. To hear from God takes time. You have to wait. You have to prepare yourself. If you're anything like me, this is what you'll struggle with. This. In your prayer life, you probably, you know, are very good at praying and just, you know, saying to God, oh, this is what I need. Will you bless these people? Will you do that? And then when it comes to the waiting and the listening bit, you might not be too good. I know I'm not, because I'm too impatient. Waiting and listening, and it takes time. To recognise God's voice takes time. But the more you do it, the easier it becomes. There are certain people that could stand behind me and could say something and I'd know who it is because I recognise their voice. Why? Well, because I've spent time with them. I've listened to them. And I know what their voice sounds like. Same with God. The more time we spend listening and waiting for God, the easier it will be for us to prophesy, to encourage one another. That also means that in our worship together as a church, if we want to share prophecy together in words of encouragement from God, well, we need time to listen and to wait upon God so that he may speak to us. There's a movement of Christians called the Quakers. You may have come across them. They don't make cereal. And when they started off, they do some radical stuff. All they would do, they wouldn't have any orders of services or anything like that. They would just sit in silence and wait for God to come and speak. They're called Quakers because sometimes when the Spirit of God came upon them, they would shake, they would quake. And that sort of name has stuck with them. But all they would do was wait for God to speak. And sometimes they could be there for 3 hours waiting. That became their priority. God speaking into their lives became a priority. We need, if we want to prophesy, we need to wait. We need to listen to God. We also need love. Love is vital for prophecy. That's what Paul says at the beginning. Follow the way of love. If you read 1 Corinthians, where we're taking this from, this whole passage is talking about love. We need to prophesy in love. Says this, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Why do you need love to prophesy? Tell me.
So you don't say things that are going to hurt people.
Excellent. So you don't say things that are going to hurt people. Yep. What else?
You have to tell the truth.
You have to tell the truth. So you need love to do that.
I mean, evil's around
us. Yeah. Yep. Anything else?
God is love.
God is love.
And if the prophecy is coming from God, it must involve love.
There you go. God is love, and if prophecy comes from God, it must involve love. Paul?
So your natural interest is real for that person that you're
yeah.
to.
Yeah.
You ain't doing it for the sake of it.
Yeah. It's not a selfish thing, but your interests are real. And Tony? Yeah. Yep, so the love is the centre of the message. Remember, the gift of the use of prophecy is to encourage, to uplift. It's not to tear down, it's not to destroy. It's not, prophecy never says you're rubbish. Prophecy never stands in judgment. Prophecy always encourages and uplifts. Does that make sense? It's always an encouraging word. We need to prophesy in humility. I would never ever say, the Lord has said to me. La, 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 la. Why would I say that that's a bad thing to do?
Putting me on the pedestal.
Okay, so put you on the pedestal, yeah? What else? I could be completely wrong, and I am going to be partly wrong, okay? If I say, Dave, the Lord has said to me that I am great, and you are to sell all your house and your cars and give me all that money to support me in my ministry. The Lord has spoken.
I'd be stuffed.
You'd be stuffed. What does that mean? Misleading. If the Lord has said it, well, you've got to do it. One thing. If the Lord does say it, we should do it. If the Lord speaks to you, the easiest thing to do is do it. Just read the book of Jonah if you want to get an example. Just do it earlier. You know, follow it. When you say the Lord has spoken, well, you can't really come against that, can you? That's not humility, but that is spiritual abuse to some degree. If God has spoken, why do I need to say that God has spoken? To share it. If I feel that God has prompted me to share something, I would never ever say, the Lord has said, or thus said the Lord. I would say things like, I feel God may be saying, or I think this. No, humility, because our responsibility is to weigh and to test what is said, not to take it as blanket, you know, that this is direct revelation from God. We are to weigh and to test it. So never use those words, the Lord has said, because as Don has said, well, the Lord might not have said it. And what you say is going to be imperfect to some degree because you are human. Does that make sense? Start small with prophecy. If you want to get into it and encourage other people through that gift, then start small. I know there's some people whose primary ministry, primary gifting is in the gift of prophecy, and they travel and they do prophecy to nations and whole places and stuff like that. You know, that's pretty hard work. What's the purpose of, why would God want you to prophesy? Well, to encourage people. How can you start small? Well, maybe God is laying on your heart something to pray for. Well, just pray for it out loud. Maybe he's given you a picture or an image. Well, then you just share it. Maybe he's given you a word of encouragement to share with somebody specifically. Well, just go and do it. Just start small. The more that you use a gift, the better you become at it. You exercise gifts, and you do get better at it. Can anybody prophesy? Can anyone prophesy? Oh, this is a good question.
They're a Christian.
So, or any Christian can prophesy. Yep, okay.
I think it depends if God gives you that gift.
There you go. Prophecy is a gift.
Yeah.
It has to come from God. So can anybody prophesy? Well, I don't know the answer to that one. Is anybody ineligible for the gift of prophecy? No. Every single believer is eligible for the gift of prophecy. Paul tells us to eagerly seek after prophecy. But we've got to remember that it's a gift and it comes from God. You can only prophesy a direct revelation from God. This is what makes prophecy different from all the other gifts. Tongues, if you have the gift of tongues, you can speak in tongues at will, at command. Whenever you want to, you can speak in tongues. If you have the gift of prophecy, you cannot prophesy at will. You can only ever prophesy when God reveals a spontaneous message to you. So it is different from those other things. The key is everybody is eligible for prophecy. If you feel God has laid something on your heart, then share it. That is prophecy. We could spend ages getting bogged down in that question, so I'm going to move on. How can I respond to prophecy? How can I respond to a word of prophecy that God may give to us? Paul says this. Oh, well, no. We'll say that. Firstly, Scripture is the authority. The Bible is given to us and it is the authority. Prophecy does not replace Scripture. If a word of prophecy says something that is contradictory to Scripture, well, you know it's wrong. Prophecy is not a shortcut to getting around. You know, I don't need to read my Bible anymore because people will prophesy, you know, to me. No, that's not the case. Scripture remains the authority and is paramount. Does that make sense to you? Some people think, well, I don't need to read the Bible anymore because God speaks to me through prophecy or through other people. Well, that's great that he does that, but you still need to immerse yourself in Scripture. Paul says to us, two or three prophets should speak and the others should weigh carefully what is said. What that means is that in church, when people prophesy, when they pray or they share a word or a vision or whatever, it's your responsibility to weigh what is said. Is this right? Is this correct? Now, it's the responsibility of the spiritual leaders of the church to actually correct if false prophecy is given. I've been in situations where we've used the gift of prophecy and somebody has stood up and said something that clearly was not of God because it wasn't encouraging at all. And it was my responsibility to stop them and to correct that in a loving and careful manner, you know. But we have to weigh what is said. We can't just take it on board, you know, okay, somebody said that, so that is from God. We have to weigh it. How do we weigh what is said?
By checking it against Scripture.
Checking it against Scripture? How else? I mean, that's the big one, isn't it? Checking against Scripture. Does it fit with what Scripture says? If it doesn't, then we know it's not right straight away. How else can you weigh Scripture, weigh prophecy? Test it, yeah? How?
And you can compare to see if it is relevant to the situation.
Okay. Does it feel right? Does it fit? How else? Any other ideas?
Does it encourage?
Well, let's look. I've got three things which most of these have been said. Firstly, does it fit with Scripture? That's the first thing. When anybody prophesies to you, check it with Scripture. That means that you need to know your Bibles in order to do this. If you don't know your Scripture, then you're going to be a bit stuffed, really. So the more you know Scripture, the easier that becomes. Secondly, does it encourage and uplift? Do you feel better? Do you feel, you know, challenging things also are encouraging things? Does it destroy you? Does it tear you down? If so, that's not from God. Does it encourage you? Does it fill you with courage? That's what encourage means. Does it uplift you? Does it edify you? And thirdly, does it agree with what others have said? Those people who you trust, those people who you see to be spiritually mature, does it agree with what they say? When you share it with them, do they say, yeah, that's, you know, I fit with that? Or does everybody who you speak to say, no, that's not right, that's not of God?
Is it ever used to rebuke?
Prophecy, no. Well, to challenge, yeah, it depends what you mean by rebuke. A prophecy would never say, you are bad at this and God speaks judgment over your life because you did this. Or you should stop doing this, or if you don't stop doing this, your car's going to get stolen or stuff like that. That is not prophecy. At all. Prophecy is always encouraging and will always come in an encouraging and challenging form. Finally, let's go back to this. Eagerly desire prophecy. Why? Why should we eagerly desire prophecy? Why does Paul tell us to eagerly desire the gift of prophecy?
So we can encourage each other.
So that we can encourage each other. Excellent. Why else? If you don't ask, you won't get. That's very good. Support you through life. These are all great things. So that you could be encouraged and encourage others. I've said this before. How amazing it is to be used by God, that God gives you messages and words of encouragement to share with other people. That's just fantastic. It's one of the best feelings in the world. That God thinks highly of you, that he trusts you with that. Brilliant. And encourages you. It develops your spiritual understanding and your spiritual maturity. And also blesses other people. That's what we're here to do, is to encourage one another. The final thing. But if an unbeliever or someone does not understand comes in while everyone is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all. And the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Why should we desire the gift of prophecy? To encourage, to be encouraged. And to extend God's kingdom. Yeah. To bring conviction to people's lives so that they see, actually, this God thing works. There's something in it. It's not just all theory. I meet with God. I encounter God. What Paul is saying is that if you use the gift of prophecy, the kingdom of God will grow. Because people will see that God is real. That God cares about his people and God is speaking to them. That is prophecy, to lift up, to encourage. It's not this big scary thing about foretelling the future. You don't need to have a big beard and a big stick, you know, and tell all these grand things. You can just say, I think God is saying this. Or I feel prompted to pray about this situation. Or I have this picture in my mind and share that. Could be a word of knowledge about someone. I think, you know, I think you're in difficulty in this situation. Does that mean anything to you? The purpose of it is to encourage you, but also to encourage one another so that the kingdom of God may grow. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you are a God who loves each one of us. Father, I thank you that you're a God who wants to speak to each one of us. Would you give us the time and the patience to listen to you, to hear your voice? And give us the courage to share those words of encouragement with one another. Bless us, Lord, as we eagerly desire spiritual gifts from you. Amen.